By way of starting here today, I'd like to tell you a story that has nothing to do with the sermon directly, but just something I'd like to share with you that happened to me this week. I think most of you know that this week, my family and I, we went over to Greenville, South Carolina to a conference, and we finished on Thursday, and we came back Thursday, and we decided that we were going to go to Nashville to help with some of the disaster relief, helping some of the families that had their homes partially destroyed or destroyed. So we did that Friday morning, myself, Karen, Asa, Enoch, and then Jeremiah. And the reason why I'm telling this, when I get to the end, you'll know. So we were involved, we did a half day, and we worked on three homes. First home was a young man. Second, this was in Nashville. The second home was a home that had two young men, probably between the ages of 25 and 30, living in the home. And then the third home we worked on was a lady probably in her mid-40s. That home had been partially destroyed. And so as we were doing this, when we did the first home, this young man came out, and as we were cleaning up rubbish and, you know, bricks and limbs and everything else, he was out there helping us. We went to the second home, and the two young men, as I said, they were in their mid-20s to 30s. We cleaned up the rubbish, the trees and everything else, set in the sidewalk. They never came out and never offered to help. The third family, we went out and we cleaned up the rubbish, and the lady who lived there, she walked by and never looked at us. Now, you probably know where I'm going with this. I said to my family, I said, wow, those people are very ungrateful. You know, here are people we don't even know that we're here trying to help them. And I was relating this, I've related to several people in my family, but I was relating this to my son Micah as he was coming back from North Carolina yesterday, and I called him on the phone and I related to him what happened. And he said to me, after I told him the whole story, and I said, boy, these people are very ungrateful. He said, Dad, isn't that how we are towards God? And it really struck me, probably by a factor of 1,000. We can never, God has given us everything. We give him nothing. And we are ungrateful to him. Anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. Like I said, that is not my sermon today, but it really struck me, and I just thought something that you might want to consider as far as how do we treat our Lord and Heavenly Father. As we go into our sermon today, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this day. We thank you that you have given us this day that we might rest in you and that we might worship you. Father, we are wholly inadequate in our adoration that we give you and our response to you. We are ungrateful. But Father, you loved us and gave yourself for us. I pray, Lord, that as your word is opened up today, that you may give the one who speaks a humble heart. But Father, that these words may be your words and not my own. And I pray, Lord, that you may be high and lifted up this day. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, last week before, or while we were at the fellowship time, Miss Sue over here asked me, she said, do you like to preach? And I said, honestly, no. The reason why I said that is because if I'm giving a presentation in front of someone in the business world, if I make a mistake, I can just say, oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. But I tremble when I think that I open the Word of God, that I might say one thing that was incorrect, that I might lead someone astray. So to answer her question, that's why many times I feel uncomfortable when I have to do this. Anyway, the text for today, I used Galatians chapter 5. And I entitled our sermon today, Understanding Our Liberty in Christ. When I say liberty in Christ, what I'm referring to is our Christian liberty. And I'm using, as I said, Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians, I want to give you just a little bit of a historical background or content about the book of Galatians. Oftentimes, the book of Galatians has been referred to as the Magna Carta. Remember the Magna Carta that was signed by King John in 1215, and it was King John guaranteeing liberty to all, and all were accountable to the law, even the king. So when I say understanding our liberty in Christ, as I've entitled our sermon today, what I'm referring to when I say liberty, it's really another thing you might use is our freedom in Christ. Now, I felt it important that when I say liberty in Christ, that I define those terms of what I mean when I say liberty in Christ. The first definition I would give you is that liberty in Christ means those who are not justified by keeping the law of Moses, because we are not able to keep the law. Even if we keep the law in all parts but fail in one, we're guilty of all. So I define Christian liberty as those who are not justified by keeping the law. And I also define liberty as those who have freedom in Christ. Now, the world defines freedom differently than we define freedom. The world defines the word freedom as my will, my desire, the things I want to do. But for the Christian, the word liberty or freedom in Christ is love, the love of God, because the love of God is that which motivates us to do the things that we do. So just by way of definition, I wanted to run a couple of those things by you. Also, I wanted to let you know that as far as the epistle to Galatians, several well-known Christians that have gone before have made comments regarding the book of Galatians. Martin Luther is quoted as saying that this epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it, I am as it were in wedlock. It is my Catherine. You remember his wife was Catherine. That's how closely he felt bonded to this book. Much later, when a friend of his was preparing an edition of his Latin works, he remarked to his inner circle of friends, "If I had my way about it, they would republish only those of my books which have doctrine, my Galatians, for instance." So Martin Luther was greatly attracted to the book of Galatians because if you remember, Martin Luther's struggle was he felt this great burden of sin upon him, and it was only through Christ that he realized that this burden could be taken away from him. So, a little bit of a historical background about Galatians. Galatia was a province. It was probably located, there are several different theories on this, but the most likely is that it was located south of the city of Rome. And the people that Paul is writing to in the book of Galatians were not necessarily an ethnic people. It wasn't, as this letter is written from Paul, it's not just to one group of ethnic people, but probably the people of Galatia were more of a group in a specific general geographic region. So it could have been made up of many, many different ethnic groups, but it was a specific region of the country, south of Rome, and the author was most likely Paul the Apostle. And the people of Galatia, he had evangelized on one of his missionary journeys. Some say his first missionary journey, some say third, but it really doesn't matter in that regards. But one of the things I want to point out as we open up chapter 5 here is that the people of Galatia were real flesh and blood people, just like we are today. They had struggles living in the world. They had schisms that had come into the church. There were factors that we all deal with today. So this is, while just not just a historical account, this is a letter that can be applied in our lives and can be used for our benefit in our Christian walk with the Lord and understanding what it means to have liberty in Christ. So, by way of context, the Galatian people, Paul had visited them on his missionary journey, and they had zealously embraced the teaching of Jesus Christ, that one is saved by faith alone, not the works of man, not by your good deeds, but by the works by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But not long, apparently, after the Galatian church, and it was probably multiple churches, not just one church that Paul's writing to here, but not long after that time, heretical teaching had begun to creep into the church by a group called of Jewish teachers who called themselves the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were Jewish teachers who claimed that, hey, it's okay, you still need to believe in Jesus Christ, but we've got to add one thing to that, that it's not just Christ alone, but circumcision was required for your salvation. So they had taken the free gift of Jesus Christ, and now they had turned it into either a legalistic or a form of works that the Galatians had to do in order to receive their salvation. So in the book of Galatians, Paul's purpose is to disprove the heresy of the Judaizers and prevent the Galatians from returning to bondage, because the Bible says that without Christ, we're in bondage, we're in slavery. And his questions to the people of Galatia was, are you going to live as free men, or are you going to live as slaves? And I think the summary of that, I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 3, even though our main text is in 5, this sort of summarizes what was going on. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" In other words, was it the law that saved you, Galatians, or was it by faith in Jesus Christ? "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness." So you see the problem here. The Galatians had received the pure gospel of Jesus Christ in Christ alone, by faith alone. And now there were those who had crept into their midst who were trying to tell them that it was not just Christ alone, but it was something that they had to do that would merit them salvation. So as we break down Galatians chapter 5, I've broken into three groups. The first portion of chapter 5, I've entitled, which is verses 1 through 12, which is our liberty in Christ. And then the second section, which is verses 13 and 15, which is our misuse of our Christian liberty. And then the last portion is our Christian liberty and our walk in the Spirit, which is verses 16 through 24. So let me read the first 12 verses of Galatians chapter 5. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So we see here in verse 1 here, Paul asks them the question, you've been set free in Christ. Why do you want to return to the slavery which you had under sin? An example I think of is, remember the story of the Egyptians, as we've been talking about in the book of Genesis, as Christ had set them free, and as they were being taken out of Egypt, what did they say when they saw Pharaoh's chariots coming? Take us back to Egypt. We would be better under slavery. Now we're going to be killed out in the desert. So Paul's encouraging the people, don't return to the slavery that you once had because you've been set free. He also tells them in verse 2 and 3, if you accept salvation or circumcision as a part of your salvation, then not only are you bound now by salvation, but you are bound by every single aspect of the law. If you can't keep them all, then you're guilty of all. You'll be judged by it. He also tells them in this first portion here that don't give up the freedom that you have in Christ in return to that which condemns, because the law without Christ does what for us? It judges us. We're condemned by it. We have a burden that we cannot bear. We can never rid ourselves of that burden. He tells them that Jesus Christ is our hope, and that circumcision, whether one is circumcised or whether one is not circumcised, it counts for nothing. It's only faith working through love. Now think about, when you think of religion in general, what does all of man's religion require? All of man's religion requires that men do something in order to merit their God. But Christianity is totally different. Christianity is such that man can do nothing to merit God. It's only what God has done through his Son Jesus Christ that can do anything for us. And so he's saying, don't return to those things. These things are contrary to the Word of God and what you have been taught. He also says in verse 9, if you look there, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does he mean when he says that? Well, in many churches today, I'm sure it's been throughout the history of the church, that when we allow heresy or sin to creep into the church, it's like leaven or yeast. Just a small amount put in dough. What does that do? It begins to grow and it affects everything. So allowing heresy to enter into the church, it's going to destroy everything. Now, God preserves his own, but there are many things that we bring upon ourselves. If we would just adhere to the Word of God, we would avoid many, many pains in our life that we would not have to go through. But it says that leaven, do not allow it to creep into your midst because it will destroy. And I would say at this point, every doctrine that we hold to as Christians should be tested by Scripture. You should not believe it because I'm up here today and I'm talking. You should not believe it because Pastor James, you should go to the Scriptures and test the Word of God. If you look at Acts chapter 17 in your Bible, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says this. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they tested the scriptures. And this is what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians here. Galatians, don't listen to those that present this heresy to you. Look at it relative to the Word of God. Now, I realize that they didn't have the New Testament in its entirety, as we do today, but they had this letter where Paul is referring to that which they have seen, Jesus Christ. I want to say one thing here at this point as I was going through this. Sometimes people will get the idea, especially in the Presbyterian Church, because we refer to this document called the Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't want any of you ever to think that that Westminster Confession of Faith is higher or authoritative or inspired like the Word of God. And sometimes we fail to say those things, and people might get the impression that that's what we're saying. But the Westminster Confession of Faith really is exactly what we just read in Acts chapter 17:11. It's where they've taken the doctrines of the Bible and they've given the scripture text and the scripture proofs for that particular doctrine. So it should be used not as an authoritative or God-inspired written word, but it should be used as a help for you to research the Word of God. And if you have a particular doctrine or subject that you want to know more about, the Westminster Confession has many, many scripture proofs. I was amazed. The men who did that spent, I think, 5 years taking the substantial doctrines of the Word of God and giving the scriptures and the text that substantiate that. So that can be used as a real aid to you. Paul also says here in this, the first part of this, where our liberty in Christ, he also says that scripture will bear out my words. So anything we as believers have questions about, the Word of God, if it's true, it will bear that out. And we should make ourselves available of that. They also, in verse 11, they tried to accuse Paul of preaching circumcision. And that was probably because in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 3, Paul was dealing with Timothy. If you remember, Timothy was one whose mother was Jewish and his father was a Greek. And so since Timothy was ministering with the Jews in Jerusalem, I believe, Paul took Timothy to be circumcised, not for his salvation, but that the Jews who were hearing the word of God might be receptive to them. So he did that just as there are certain things as Christians we encounter. There may be things that I believe regarding certain issues. You could take one. I don't want to belabor it, but the subject of alcohol. That's very diverse amongst people. But we are to be considerate of those that we encounter who have different feelings about that. And or there may be other issues. I don't want to go into those today. But what they were accusing Paul of, the reason for what Paul did with Timothy, was not because he was trying to say that faith in Christ plus circumcision. He was trying to say that Timothy did this so that he might be accepted by those amongst whom he ministered. Now, the second point in our text today is in Galatians chapter 13 through 15. And it says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." The key verse here being verse 14. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that primarily, when it says neighbor, is not just talking about your next door neighbor. It's talking about those that are in the bond of Christ, Christians. You know, I grew up, I just relate this story. I grew up, I think most of you know, my dad was a Baptist minister. I thought for a long time that we were the Christians, and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the others, they were just religious people. But I found out when I became older that there are believers in all of those circles. So when it talks about those that we are our neighbors, primarily in the text of this passage, it's talking about the context of believers, those that are in Christ. And what you had here, as Paul's talking with the Galatians, there were really two segments that had begun to occur when the Judaizers began to propagate their heresy amongst the Galatians. One was that of legalism. You had to do these things in order to be worthy of God. The other was lawlessness, or antinomianism, which means against the law, which they were saying, oh, we're under grace. We're not under the law. The law of God does not apply to us. And while, yes, you will read those words in the text, we must understand those words when it says we're not under the law in context of what we are under. You know, I'm just going to make a point of application here where it says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, as I said, this is talking about the context of the Galatian Christians. This is not just a stranger. But in my work, I'm in business and I deal with a lot of different people. Many of them are not believers. I'm sure all of you do the same thing. And I thought about you, Tim, as I was talking about this, as I was thinking about this illustration. A lot of times, pagans in their business practices are more kind to one another than we are as Christians in the church. We, who the Bible says, have a bond that is greater than flesh and blood. One of the examples I've thought about, when a person leaves a job in the secular world, generally the rule is, hey, don't leave on bad terms, even if things didn't go the way you wanted. Leave in such a way so that the door is still open for you. Well, we do that not out of love for the person we're leaving, but we do that really for a selfish reason. We want to just make sure that we haven't closed any door for future opportunities. But I think about that in the context of a church and how we treat each other as those that are our bond being that of Christians, stronger than even flesh and blood, and how we treat each other. Example I was thinking about is, how would you feel, moms and dads here, if in your family you made a decision about something and one of your children didn't agree with your decision? And so rather than saying, I disagree with your decision, mom and dad, they just walked out of the house, never said anything to you, never made contact with you again, and just left. And you never heard from them again. How would you feel? That would be like ripping your heart out. But we do that to each other in the church all the time. We leave those that we're in covenant with. We just walk away. It rips the very hearts. And I will tell you, Mr. Rentschler is very guilty of that. My wife and I, when we lived in Memphis, we left the church. We just walked away. And I thought, what a great sin I was involved in. I wouldn't treat my family the way I treat those that I love in the Lord, or that I claim to love in the Lord. So, we don't want to misuse our Christian liberty. And we want to remember that our bond in Christ is so much greater than that bond we have in the flesh. And then the third point I want to make is our Christian liberty and our walk in the Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. And hear the words of the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So what does it say here? It says that as we who have the Spirit of God in our lives, as we go through this life, there are two entities at war. There is the flesh, that which came from the first Adam, and then there's the Spirit of God, which came through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And those two are constantly fighting. And I would say that the one we feed the most will be the one that is prominent in our life. If we feed the flesh, that will be prominent. If we feed the Spirit of God by daily communing with Him, reading and praying the Word of God, that slowly and through the power of God, those things in our flesh are diminished and they become less and less. Now, as long as we're in this human or mortal body, we will always fight that battle. But we are to give more attention to the Spirit of God. So the point here Paul is making is, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, that's one of the things when I said the misuse of our Christian liberty. If the law of God is in your hearts, we should be doing those things that God desires of us, not because we are bound to do them, but because of the love of God that lives in us. So what are the works of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. You know, I thought about this. If you could put a TV screen or monitor right here at my head, and it was attached to my head, we did this for everyone. Those first three sins, would we be guilty as charged? Yes. Idolatry. Is there something we love more than God? Do we only think of ourselves and what we want? Could this apply to how we respond to Him, even on this day of worship? Now, I say that not to say that I'm telling you how to worship. Again, I'm saying we should go to the Word of God. It should be our source to understand how it is we are to worship Him. Some other works of the Spirit: sorcery, enmity. Enmity is a feeling or condition of hostility, hatred, will, animosity, antagonism, strife. Definite strife is an act of contention. Jealousy, a disposition, attitude, or feeling. Fits of anger, a strong feeling of displeasure, and usually of antagonism. Rivalries, one or two or more striving to reach or obtain something that somebody else has. We want what you have. Dissensions, disagreements, probably with anger, where we try and manipulate people to get what we want. Divisions, creating two groups. We forget about our oneness in Christ. Envy, painful or resentful awareness of an advantage someone else may have. I want what you have for me. Drunkenness, orgies, and it says, and other things. And I'm going to read to you the verse from Jeremiah 17:9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." I think the King James says, "and desperately wicked." Who can understand it? Are those things guilty of us? Yes. Did Christ die that we might be freed from those things? Yes. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these things that we orchestrate or live our lives by? These are the things which free us in Christ. The other things are those which enslave us. And it says there in the last part of the verse, in verse 23, against such things there is no law. Why is there no law? Because those who live in the liberty of Christ seek to please their Savior out of a heart of love, adoration, and gratefulness. Like I talked about earlier today, how ungrateful we are towards God. We're to do these things out of grateful hearts, not as one that is under burden. And then the last two verses in Galatians, which I think really summarizes everything that I hoped that I got across today. It says this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Paul, in Galatians here, he makes the appeal to those who have crucified the flesh by the power of Jesus Christ, not to return to their former lives as the slaves in Egypt, but to live by the Spirit of God. I want to close with a quote. Book I used, I picked it up this week while I was in Greenville. It's on the book of Galatians, and it's entitled, Christ Has Set Us Free. And in it, there's a quote from one of its authors. I hope I don't butcher his name, but it's Thabiti Anyawali. He's obviously not German. But he was one of the authors in this book, Christ Has Set Us Free. And I read this quote. Christ came to set captives free. The liberating work of our Lord forces upon us some crucial decisions. We will either embrace our freedom or submit to slavery. We will either serve our own sinful desires or fulfill the royal law of God by serving others in love. We will either walk by the Spirit or commit the works of the flesh. Freedom properly embraced and protected, expressed and used, and improved upon by the Spirit makes for glorious living. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Live free and glorify the Lord who sets you free. End quote. And I just say in closing today, that if there are any in our midst today that you have not been set free, hear the very words of God as given us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, as we have looked at your word today, we realize that in many respects we are no different than the Galatians. We have been saved by the power of Jesus Christ, but have allowed ourselves many times in many ways to drift back into the bondage from whence we came. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be free in Jesus Christ, and that we might live with the freedom and the hope of not being under the bondage of the law, but that we might rejoice and seek to love you, adore you, and obey you with our thoughts, words, and our deeds. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son, for it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.